Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. Hey listen, we're so glad that you are here and we want to connect with you and your family. One of the easiest ways to do that is by texting the word River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, or even support the church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit us at our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to the River Church. My name is Jason Combs. I'm the location pastor here, and I am honored that you would join us. I know some of you may be upset with me. You saw that I wore a coat and hat on stage last week, and it's like, it's your fault it's snowing today, right? It's my fault. Thank you for joining us this morning. Today is a special day for us. Over the last couple months, we have the pastors at all of our locations. We've reached out to those civil servants. We've reached out to those in government, from senators to representatives to our township, to judges, and we've asked them if they would be our guests today. And so across all our locations, there's some 50 civil servants that are showing up, and so we're just honored to do that. So today, as we come to Romans chapter 13, it speaks on government, and we thought it was a wonderful opportunity to thank those who serve in civil duty. And so Honorable Todd Fox is here with us today. If you would stand, so thank you for your family. Thanks for joining us today. Really appreciate it. We have others that are coming to our 11 o'clock gathering, and then I look out and see Lee and Adam and Jennifer, and there's others who serve us. So I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful for the government, thankful for those who serve as officers and firefighters. We're grateful for that. And so today we just want to honor you, thank you, and we want to pray for you as a church. And we'll dive into 13 and really see what the church is called to do and how the church is called to submit to government. So let's pray, and we'll go to the Word. Lord God, we thank you for today. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who instituted government. We're thankful for those who serve us, Lord. Thankful for the judge who's here today, Lord. And just pray for him, Lord. I pray for wisdom for him, and may you lead him, Lord. We sure are grateful for your protection in our country. We pray for your leading, Lord. We see in the scripture how you've called us to pray for those who are in leadership, to honor those who are in leadership. And so, Lord, we submit in obedience to your word. I thank you, Lord. I do pray for today. May you use me as a vessel to preach the word. Lead my words, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit move in our hearts that we may listen to you. So we thank you and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you would, take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter number 13. If you've been with us, you've heard me say this over and over again. We've been studying the book of Romans since May. We've been studying the book of Romans. We have taken this long journey understanding the truth in the large book of Romans and to understand what is salvation. What does it mean to be saved? What has Christ done for us on the cross and how he forgives us of our sins and how we are justified because of him? And you've heard me say, as we've got to chapter number 12, there's a transition in the book of Romans. After and from chapter 12 to chapter 16, we really see now someone who has come to know Christ, this will then be their lifestyle. This will be what a Christian actually looks like. I was thinking of that word lifestyle, and if you're a little bit older, I would say like me, but some of you are older than me, right? You remember that show, The Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous? Remember that? There was the show that would follow, and they would show you their lifestyle, how they lived, and what they had, and what they wore, and where they went to. When the Bible talks about our lifestyle, right, sometimes we get that confused and think, well, we all, as Christians, all need to dress the same. And in here today, I'm thankful, we don't all dress the same, and that's okay. Or we all have to have a specific type of music that we this guy, but no, we can have a difference there. When the Bible talks about lifestyle, it talks about the way that we love God, and the way that we love people. So chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 really is the center of this lifestyle. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And if you've been around the last couple weeks, you may even have asked, Pastor, you keep coming back to this verse, because this verse, these two verses, are so important if we're going to understand the rest of the book. For us to really understand, we must come to an understanding. See, Paul says our motivation, the start of our walk with the Lord, how we are motivated, what we do, why we do what we do, starts with us looking back to the mercies of God. That's why he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. That if our motivation to have a lifestyle that lives after Christ is not founded and focused on what God did for us on the cross, it will not last. Our motivation is because of what Jesus did, because of his great love for us. Not because we are good, but because God is so good. And he sent his son Jesus. And if you're a follower of Christ, this is our motivation. It's what Christ did. And then that motivation and his mercy leads us to an aim that is a living sacrifice. It calls Christians to live a life that's a holy, pleasing to God. And then as God does what he does in our life, he transforms us. It's this continual renewing of our mind, what, to think more like Jesus. Why? So we can be more like Jesus and live more like Jesus and talk more like Jesus. So as you walk through chapter 12 and verses 3 through 8, it says, hey, so if the Lord saved you, understand the importance of us being unified together, this wonderful thing. We call it a gathering. We gather together. Why? Because we're united together in Christ, and now we're called to serve one another. That the Lord has gifted each and every one of you to serve one another, to care for one another. In the end of chapter 12, it tells us then how we're supposed to be equipped to love, which isn't an easy thing. We just don't smile and go, yep, it's so easy to love people. Nope, it's not. It's hard to love. And the Bible says we need to learn what love is. What is love? And so the Bible gives us specific direction. It defines love. It tells us that love must be sincere. It's not fake or phony. It's sad because sometimes when we think of church, we think of fake and phony. The Bible says that's not what we're called to be at all. It's not about being fake or phony. It's actually being sincere. It's if God's love has been poured onto us, we will have this sincere love for each other, to care for one another. It says love is sincere. It says love hates what's evil, and it clings. It is glued to what is good. It's so important to know this definition of love or we'll be lost. Because we'll think love is just a feeling or love is just sentimental. It's not. Love is this action that is sincere, that boldly stands against what God hates, sin. And it clings to what is good. It goes on to say that we'll love each other like brothers, that we'll work really hard, that we'll be exhausted loving each other because we'll work so hard to love each other. That we'll be generous, that even if it costs something, love, it'll cost us something, and we're okay with it. And as chapter 12 wraps up, it says, not only that, not only do we love people who love us back, we love people who don't love us back. And the Bible says, hey, you don't return evil for evil. Vengeance is not for you. That as much as possible, live peaceably is what the Bible says. This is the lifestyle that Christ has called us to. This is how we're called to act. And we don't always like it. Some of you hear those things, you go, I don't like that guy. That guy did evil to me. I want to punch him in the face. They deserve this. But yet, if we know the Lord and we allow the Lord to transform our mind, we come to his word and go, this word is as God speaking to us. He is telling us how to live and how to have life. Do I believe his word is true? Or do I land in a place to go, you know what? I think I'm a little bit smarter than God is in this situation. Now, we would never say that out loud, would we? But many times our actions show we think we're smarter than God. We're going to handle it how we think we should. So all of this, as we read through chapter 12, now it comes to chapter 13. And let's read verses 1 through 7. This gets really fun, everybody. The Bible says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from voting. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. There's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. No amens? Wow, no, I thought there'd be amens there. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Now, have you heard me say in Romans, Paul is addressing the Christians in Rome. He is addressing the church in Rome at a time, I want to tell you, the Roman government, Nero is in charge of at this time. Now, Nero hasn't quite lost it yet, right? When we look at history, it's coming. He's going to lose it. He's going to murder many, many believers. So that has not quite happened. But Paul is writing to a group of believers in Rome and telling them how to respond. What is your lifestyle as a Christian to those who have authority above you? What's it look like? So he addresses government, and he addresses government to us. Now, as you read this, you could think, and when you become a Christian, like you may go to a verse like Philippians 3:20 that says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some, when they look at government, they go, wait a minute, I'm not a citizen of here. I'm a citizen of heaven, which is correct. We are a citizen of heaven. And so some will listen to that. And now Paul is addressing because there are some, my guess is, that are going, hey, maybe we will just ignore Caesar and ignore the government and ignore all the rules. Why? Because they're not in charge of us. God is. We're not citizens of Rome. We're citizens of heaven. And so there could be this thought to go, hey, we're just going to ignore it. Because they're not our rulers. They're not our leaders. We're going to do what God wants us to do. We're not going to listen to Caesar. Or there could be the other thought that not to ignore Caesar, we're going to fight him. Because he's coming against Christians in our belief. We're going to fight him. We're going to come out and we're going to figure out how we can rebel and how we can fight against this system. So read the story of Jesus in the Bible, you'll find there are those called zealots. They were religious Jewish people. That was their goal. They were fighters. They were known to carry knives, and they would secretly attack people and kill people in the name of religion. And so what God does here is he says, hey, if you're a Christian, you need to see what your lifestyle is called to look like. And the Bible doesn't just address this once or twice. He addresses it many times, like Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Or like Titus 3 that says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Here, when the Bible speaks of authority, it speaks of giving honor and respect. And some of you listening and heard, hey, we invited many people in the government. You said, well, did you just go to the people that you liked? Like the representatives that you liked and the senators that you liked? And did you just do though? No, we invited everybody. Because the Lord has established the government, and the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due, that they are in a place that we are to give honor to give respect to. And so look back at verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So here we have these general truths about government. One said it this way, government is one expression of God's common grace. Here, when the Bible speaks of government and those in authority and those leading, it is for our good. God is the one who has established government. Just like this, when we talk about marriage, what does the Bible say? Marriage is not a man-made thing. Man didn't one day come up and go, hey, we got this great idea. We're going to have marriage between a man and a wife. It's going to be a family. It's a good idea. No, no. God is the one who ordains family. It is this wonderful blessing that the Lord has given us. Right? It gives us blessing. It helps us see who the Lord is. It helps us see what love looks like. It is instituted by God. This is marriage. Just like family. Just like the church. God institutes the church. God is the one who structured the church and tells what church is to look like, what church is to do. The Bible says government's the same thing. God is the one who institutes government. He is the one who gives us. John Piper says, this is God's plan. Man did not create government, God did. Man does not sustain it, God does. Civil authority is God's idea in this age. And so when we look at government, we see God who gives of it, gives us to preserve and enrich humanity. Sometimes on the news, you may hear of countries who lose complete government authority, and you watch the chaos that happens. Just imagine with me for a second that right now, all government, all authority disappears. You think we're all going to walk around holding hands? It's going to be a wonderful time? You think that's going to happen? Or do you think utter chaos breaks out? Do you think when we look at man, I'll ask the police officers in here, they're going to tell you utter chaos breaks out. God gives us this order. This is a blessing from the Lord. When Jesus was here on the earth, right before he went to the cross, they tried to trick Jesus. These Pharisees came to Jesus and they held up a coin and they said, Who should this coin go to? Matthew 22:21. And Jesus answered them. And he said, Whose image is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. And then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are gods. Now, the goal of the Pharisees was to trick Jesus. See, they knew, they're like, hey, we got Jesus cornered, because if he says that you shouldn't give that money to Caesar, then he'll be called a traitor and we'll get him, and this will be great. He'll come against Caesar and the authorities and we'll corner Jesus. Or if he says, hey, don't give this, or he says, do give this to Caesar, then the Jews are going to discredit him and said, oh, you're just with the Romans. And so they thought Jesus was cornered, but Jesus, who is God, said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God. Here, one said this, here Jesus gives validity to the human government. He looks at this, and as it continues in the word, says, there are taxes, there are things, then pay it. These earthly things, pay to whom you should pay. Who you owe, give to this. But also in this, Jesus says, give to God what is God's. See, at that time, the Caesars would claim to be God. And so Jesus steps in and goes, hey, yep, we'll give the things that need to be given, but understand your heart only goes to one place. And Caesar's not God. There's one God. And you give to God what is God's. 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So as you read Romans, you chapter 13, you read it, it says, as a Christian, our lifestyle is to pay taxes. Our lifestyle is to, if we owe somebody something, we follow through with what we owe. We don't default on things. So if we say, hey, we're going to do this, as a Christian, our lifestyle is to follow through. Now, I just hear in your mind, there's a lot of yeah buts out there. I just hear them go, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, pastor, but what about this? And I love what Kent Hughes says. He says, listen, here's what the passage does not say. It does not say what we ought to do when the government departs from the role of God, or what we are to do when government is committing moral wrongs. In this passage, we are not told what to do in the midst of a revolution. It does not tell us which form of government is best. It doesn't even commend democracy. And many times people miss the teaching because they try to read more into it than it's actually here. When we read this, we see the lifestyle that we who are saved are called to live. As one said, Christians are not to undermine or show disrespect to authority in government, even those who we think are foolish, or support behavior that's so disobedient to God. We are called to have a heart of respect and kindness and care. As you get to verse 3, it then explains even more. It tells us what government, God says, I've created government. Here's what it's supposed to look like. Verse 3, it says, for the rulers are not a terror to do good, or for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have to fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. And I want you to see this, verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good. When you look at the word servant here, in the Christian church, the word here, servant, is the word diakonos. We also have the word diakonos means deacon. When we talk about offices in the church, there's the office of a deacon, which just means servant. There are those in the church who are called to serve one another. There are deacons. Now, when God describes government authority, he says they are servants of the Lord. What are they set up to do? They are to punish what is evil, to praise what is good. Here it even uses the word, it says, they have the sword. And if you do what's wrong, then you should know there's a consequence. We all know if there isn't a consequence, right? We look in parenting. If there's not a follow-through, not a punishment, children are really good at going, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so the Bible says, he gives the government the sword. Remember last week when we talked about vengeance? And the Bible says we cannot take out personal vengeance on people, that vengeance is mine. Well, when you come to this passage, the Bible, we read about government, it talks about that is part of government's duty to pour out the wrath of God. So these punishments, these fines, these things that are done, this is what the government is supposed to do. This is part of God's wrath being poured out. And in verse 5, it tells us our duty in responding to that. I got to find verse 5. There we go. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, I think this is an amazing truth. The Bible says if we're believers, we should be obedient to the laws of the land. Why? So we don't receive the wrath of those put in government above us. Right? This is what we should do. We should be in obedience to the government. Yesterday, I was driving home from the airport. I'm driving down the highway. I got my cruise control set because that's what I do. And a guy goes flying past me, right? And all of a sudden, he slows down so much, he goes flying past me back there, like, and I look up and there's the cop sitting on the side of the road, right? Like, it was like, woof, woof. There are times when I'm driving and my wife will say, there's a cop. And I always go, okay, there's a cop. Because if we're in a place that we go, hey, I'm in a place where I'm not doing wrong, I'm not worried about that wrath coming upon me. It's when you're doing 92 and you see the cop that you are then worried about the wrath upon your bank account that will happen, and so you slow down. But the Bible here says that we as Christians shouldn't just obey the laws of the land because we're scared of the consequence. Because if that was it, then what we would do is we'd start justifying things. We'd think, you know what? I'll do this. I'll pay the penalty. It'll be fine. If I get caught, I, in my holiness, am willing to pay the wrath that the government will pay out. I'm willing to do that. And so we could justify it. And some of you are in here going, oh, I've never done that before. I'm willing, you know, whatever the consequence is, because I'm holy, I'm willing to pay it. I will submit to the government in my disobedience. But the Bible says he calls us to a different lifestyle. He says we obey those in leadership because of our conscience, not just because of the wrath. Not just because we weigh the penalty and it's not, I'm okay to do it. We who know the Lord, follow the Lord, we're obedient because our motivation is on the cross of Jesus. That we look to Jesus and we trust the Lord. We look to Jesus as our King and our Savior, and that he reigns and he rules. We look to Jesus and we have peace to go, God, I'm going to be obedient to you because you've got me. You're in control. I don't have a better plan than you. You've got the best plan, and I'm going to submit and to come under you, Lord, because you love me. You love me so much, Lord, that you came and died on the cross. You gave up your life for me. And those of us who are saved, the Lord His love has been poured out on us by the Holy Spirit to know his amazing love. And so this is now our motivation to go, God, there's some things I don't get or understand. I don't know what you're doing with that leadership on there. God, why would you allow that leader to be there? God, why would you allow that to happen? I can sit back and not panic and not get overwhelmed and not freak out about what's happening in the government because I watch Fox News too much. I don't have to do those things. I can rest in the Lord because I know he's God. And then I live a life that seeks to follow him. We serve, we're obedient, not just because of fear, because of conscience. So then as you get to verse 8, the Bible says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. As you read through this passage, you see God is bringing us back to loving people. He's bringing us back to live a life that points people to Jesus. That we may be a peculiar people, different. And they see the church. Listen, I would love for our government authorities, Your Honor, when people come into your courtroom and you know they're a Christian, that you would automatically go, no, I know they're gonna act differently. I know they're gonna speak in a certain way and live a certain way. Does that always happen? I bet you can testify it doesn't. But this is what we're called to be different. What is this? This is loving people. Now, let me get to your yeah buts, okay? But what about if things are being done evil? What if I'm told to do something against the Bible? What do I do then? Well, first, in the Old Testament, when King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian kingdom came and raided Israel and they ransacked it and they took over and they kidnapped people. And so there were those brought to the Babylonian kingdom. As you read scripture, you don't read, man, God really lost control there. That's not what it says. It said God had established him and only because of God. God didn't lose control because things went a mess. God was using this. And then in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, there were those that lived in the Babylonian nation. They wouldn't be, they separated themselves. They're like, we're not going to be a part of those evil. We hate them. We're going to be separate from them. And the prophet calls them out. In Jeremiah 29:5, he says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. They may bear sons and daughters, multiply and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Here, the prophet speaks the word of the Lord and says, in your exile, in a place that many, that they reject God and their laws reject God, I want you to build your home. I want you to be an influence. I want you to care. I want you to pray. I want you to impact those around you. I want you to overcome evil with good. This is what the Lord calls us to. Now, will there be times that you could be in a government that is calling you to disobey the Lord? Yes. And in those times, right, one says it this way, I think it's stated well. If the state commands what God forbids, or if the state forbids what God commands, then civil disobedience is a Christian duty. That's not paying your taxes. But we're called to pay our taxes. We see in the Bible, like Acts chapter 5, when Peter, the apostles, they're preaching the word. There are those that come to them, jail them, and say, "You can no longer preach the gospel of Jesus." In Acts 5:29, it says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" So in a place where we are called to forbid what God says we must do or to not do what God tells us to do, this is a place where we disobey because we honor the Lord. If there comes a time in our country where they say, "Hey, you cannot preach the gospel. You cannot preach the Bible. You cannot preach. I will go and know God has called me to preach the word," and you will see a disobedience to honor the Lord. I was at a missions conference this week and just hearing stories of men and women going to villages and towns that Christ, the gospel, has never been spoken. And over hearing stories of going into places where they have never once heard the good news of Jesus. And just hearing amazing stories of people coming to know Christ and hundreds of churches being planted because people are being discipled and then they're discipling and spreading the gospel to town after town that has never heard of Jesus. In some of these countries, the preaching of the gospel isn't allowed. Heard of the story of a man who preached the gospel and they shot him in the chest 7 times and they laid the rifle on his chest and he laid there and he died. Heard of stories of nations who proclaim if you convert anyone to Christianity, you will be placed into prison. Right. These are places we come back and go, we are called to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We are called to be obedient to the Lord. And so if government forbids that, that is where our disobedience will be. We see this in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 6, in Daniel chapter 3 and 6, wish I could take a time to explain all this, but in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is king, and he had kidnapped some of the younger, smart, he had kidnapped these young men to manipulate them into their culture, to use them. And so we hear the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were serving in civil affairs, is what they were doing. And in Daniel chapter number 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image and said, everyone must bow down to this golden image. And I love how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded. They answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Even in that passage, you even see this hint of honor to the one who is looking to murder them. You even see this respect given to this king. But the ultimate respect is given to the King of Kings. And that is where their allegiance is. So what do we take from this passage? One pastor said it this way. He said this: our action steps. One, we submit. We honor those in government. We pray for those in leadership. We pay our taxes. We serve our city and our country for common good. When we have opportunity, we can engage in a political process with truth and justice to impact our culture. And we rest in God's providence. We trust Him. This pastor said, we calm down no matter the circumstances, and we know that God reigns. Today, when you first got here, you may have wondered, why did we invite government officials? Because we see the truth of God's word. We see God is the one who establishes government. We see the call of the lifestyle of the church to live in an honoring, respectful way, to honor them, that they would know this is a place, this is a lifestyle that prays for them, that cares for them. And this is a place of honor. This is a place that seeks to love people and to love the Lord. This is the lifestyle the Lord's called us to. Let's stand together. Well, God, thank you for this morning. Well, God, may this morning, Lord, you open up our hearts. Maybe someone in here, Lord, when we talked about the salvation of the Lord, has never truly accepted you as Savior. Lord, may Lord, the Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts. May they see the clear love of Christ. Today, may they repent of their sins right where they're at and, Lord, ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. May we continue to grow to be the church you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.